our Bible study, verse by verse, through Revelation. In our last study, we saw from the prophecy in Daniel 9, verse 24 to 27, that there is 70 weeks, and the weeks there is a week of years. So 70 times 7 years, that's 490 years. There's 70 weeks determined upon Israel and the city of Jerusalem until Christ will come to establish His kingdom. And we're not going to take the time this evening to go back to Daniel 9, but if you look at the screen here, I made a basic chart showing the timeline of those 70 weeks. And if you glance up there just a moment, I think it's pretty self-explanatory. And we know that 69 weeks or 483 years was fulfilled at the time of the crucifixion of Christ. There is 1 week or 7 years yet to be fulfilled. And that's the tribulation period. We are presently living in a parenthetical mystery age. As you see up here on the chart, the parentheses there after the cross. This was a secret that Christ planned, the Lord planned before the world began, but kept secret till He revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And in this age, God is building the church, which is the body of Christ. And of course, we know the age will end with the mystery of the rapture. Paul said about the rapture of the body of Christ, I show you a mystery. He said, this we say to you by the word of the Lord. I believe if we rightly divide the word of truth, we'll understand the only place in the Bible that you read about the rapture of the body of Christ is in Paul's epistles. There are other raptures mentioned in the Bible. But the rapture of the body of Christ was revealed through Paul. It's found in his epistles. And so, some point after we're out of here, some point after the rapture, I think there's a gap of time. I mentioned to you last time, I think possibly 33 years, though I can't prove that or be dogmatic about it. But some point after the rapture, that 70th week of Daniel will kick in and be literally fulfilled, that last 7 years. And that 70th week is split into two periods of 42 months. In fact, in the book of Revelation, twice you read 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. And we know that in the first 3.5 years, I'm going to give you just a basic overview now, the Antichrist rises to power through false peace, makes a covenant with Israel, helps to restore the sacrificial system in the temple in Jerusalem. But we know peace will be taken from the earth and wars will abound, followed by famine and pestilence. A fourth part of the world's population will die in that first 42 months of the tribulation period. And in the midst of the week, Satan enters the Antichrist. And he will break the covenant with Israel. He will cause the sacrifices to cease. He will go into the temple, sit in the temple, and declare himself to be God. That's the abomination of desolation. We read about Daniel 9. Jesus referred to it in Matthew 24. That marks the beginning of the great tribulation, which will last 42 months. The world's going to be required to worship the beast, and those that do will receive His mark in their forehead or in their right hand. Those that refuse to take His mark and to worship Him will not be able to buy or sell. That godly remnant of Israel that refuses to worship the beast will be the special object of His persecution, and many of them will be beheaded. And the rest will flee into the wilderness where God's going to supernaturally provide for them just like He had done in days before in the Exodus. Once again, they'll be fed with manna from heaven. You know, in the great tribulation, Satan will pour out his great wrath. It says that in Revelation 12. His great wrath. He knows that he has, at that point, those last 3.5 years, he knows that he has but a short time. So he's going to begin to pour out his great wrath, but also much more than that is the fact God will be pouring out His great wrath. Jesus said of the great tribulation, He said, except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. He said that they will be shortened and there will be some saved. But it's after the great tribulation that the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and He's going to return in power and great glory, and He's going to wipe out His enemies, He's going to save His people, and He's going to establish His kingdom on this earth just as it's been written in prophecy in great detail. It'll all come to pass. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. You know, the Lord Jesus prophesied of the tribulation period in His discourse to His disciples on the Mount of Olives. And you read about Matthew 24. You can also look at Mark 13 and I believe Luke 23. His prophecy in Matthew 24 lines up perfectly with Revelation chapter number 6. And we talked about this last time. I want to give you an overview of it again. Both passages, Matthew 24 and Revelation 6, I believe give us kind of an outline, an overview of the 70th week of Daniel. Now that 7 years, Jesus in Matthew 24, in verse number 8, I believe it is, He talked about the beginning of sorrow. I believe that's that first 3.5 years. After the abomination of desolation, He speaks of, then shall be great tribulation. All right? Matthew 24, verse 21. That's that last 3.5 years. Then He says, in verse 29, after the tribulation. So in other words, He speaks of the beginning of sorrows, the great tribulation, and then after the tribulation, what's going to happen in the second advent. So without taking time to go back to Matthew 24, you can look up at the screen and see the chart. Very basic. It shows you how this parallels perfectly. In Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, we read about false Christ. Well, that's what we see in Revelation 6, verse 1 and 2. The Antichrist comes with that false. He's a false Christ with false peace. In Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7, wars. Revelation 6, verse 3 and 4, the second seal, war, right? A great sword, peace taken from the earth. Matthew 24, verse 7, famines are mentioned. Revelation 6, verse 5 and 6, the third seal is open, we see famine. In Matthew 24, verse 7, pestilence and beasts are mentioned. And the same thing, the fourth seal is open in Revelation 6, verse 7 and 8. Then in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, through about verse 28 in there, you're reading about the persecution that will come on that godly remnant of Israel and how they'll be martyred. Well, that's what we read in Revelation 6, verse 9 to 11, when the fifth seal is open. And that especially has to do with that great tribulation. And then Matthew 24, and we'll turn there in a little while and look at these verses. Verse 29 and 30 talks about after the tribulation, what will be seen in heaven as Christ prepares to come back in judgment. And we read that at the end of Revelation 6, verse 12 and 17 covers that. So you see the parallel. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Now, we left off in our last study considering what John saw when Christ opened the fifth seal of that seven-sealed book. We looked at verse 9 through 11, but very briefly. I want to look at it in a little bit more detail tonight, and then we'll get into the sixth seal, verse 12 to 17. Basically, it's this, I believe. The first four seals reveal the impact upon the earth of the Antichrist and his kingdom. And then when you get to the fifth and sixth seal, you have the response. First of all, the response of that godly remnant of Israel as they reject the Antichrist and his kingdom. What's going to happen to them? And then you have the response of the Lord Himself to it and how He's going to come back in judgment and destroy the Antichrist and His kingdom. And so I really think Revelation 6 gives you just kind of a basic outline of that 70th week of Daniel. Some people disagree. They think the whole chapter has to do with the first 3.5 years. But I think when we look at the scriptures we're going to look at tonight, I think what I'm trying to tell you will make sense to you. I really think that you got a basic outline first, and then later in Revelation, as you go through the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments, it fills in some details into this rough outline that's given us here. You take several trips, really, through the tribulation period in the book of Revelation, and you see the second advent given several times. And we'll talk more about that just a little bit. Let's read verse 9 through 11. The Word of God says in Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You'll see that emphasized in the book of Revelation, those that dwell on the earth. And they're a part of that Antichrist system. Verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren, Jewish brethren, I'll take it that way, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Now, which altar is it talking about? He said, I saw the souls under the altar. There's only two possibilities, I guess. It'd be that there's an altar in heaven, and there's, of course, the altar in the temple on earth. Look in chapter 8 of Revelation. Chapter 8 is the altar in heaven. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar. See, this is in heaven. Having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Maybe that's what it's talking about. It says, I saw the souls under the altar. But then look in chapter 11. There's an altar referred to on earth. And that temple will be rebuilt. There will be the sacrifices going on. These things will take place as prophesied. And this is in Jerusalem, chapter 11, verse 1. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not, which is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So that's the altar on earth. Now, it's one or the other. It doesn't say. It just says souls under the altar. But I think if I had to pick one and say which one I lean toward, I'd say it's the altar in heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Go back to your left just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Just a few pages back to your left. And notice in verse number 18. Now he's writing to Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has special application to those Hebrews in the tribulation period. We've taught on that before and shown you all the proof of that. We don't have time to get into that right now. I'm just going to point something out to you in verse 18. For you're not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they heard and they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Back under when the law was given on Mount Sinai, and after Israel came out of Egypt, we read about in the book of Exodus. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come. So it's not about going back to the old covenant. It's a new covenant the Lord's going to make with his people. You're come unto Mount Sion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And there is a temple in that heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, there is a church of prophecy. The church in this present age is not a church of prophecy. It's a mystery. It can't be the same thing as the one of prophecy. What does it mean, the church of the firstborn? You ought to mark down next to that Exodus 4:22, when God calls Israel His firstborn. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about Israel. It's talking about the kingdom church. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Those spirits of just men made perfect are in this Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem. So that's a connection there, I think, with the souls under the altar that John sees in Revelation 6. You can get into a lot of deep Bible study along these lines, and I'm just being very surface with it. You could study out more fully yourself in your own time, because we stop and deal with some of this stuff now, we'll never get through Revelation 6. And verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Thank God for the blood of the new covenant, and that our salvation is based on that blood. The new covenant is not made with the body of Christ. If you read your Bible, it's very clear who the new covenant is made with. It's made with Israel. And we're saved by that same blood, yes. He's talking to the Hebrews here. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, so he sees these souls under the altar, probably the altar in heaven is where he sees them. And he sees the souls of the tribulation martyrs who stood against the Antichrist, who stood against his system, and they pay for it. They lose their life. They are beheaded. They're seen in connection with the altar because they gave their life as a sacrifice, as they stood for the Word of God. And in particular, the word they're standing for is the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we know the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world in the tribulation period. And don't you know that the Antichrist hates that message, since he's trying to have his own kingdom? And these Jews are going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom about the true Christ coming to establish His righteous kingdom. So the Word of God is in reference to the gospel of the kingdom in particular. And the testimony of Jesus Christ. When it says their testimony, in verse number 9, he said, the slain for the Word of God. And by the way, there down through church history, there have been those Christians who were slain for the Word of God. No doubt about it. But this is talking about the tribulation period. It's talking about a special class of martyrs in the tribulation period. We'll see that real clear in just a moment. But notice back in chapter 1, you read in Revelation about the connection with the Word of God and the testimony. The testimony there is in reference to the testimony of Jesus Christ, believing He is the true Christ, the Son of God, the King, and standing for that against the false Christ, you see. John said in Revelation 1:2, speaking of Himself, who bear record of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that He saw. You see it again in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. How could John be a companion to the tribulation saints? Because he's in that time period. He was moved literally to the future to witness all of this by the Spirit of God. He was transported out. And we talked about this when we were in chapter 1. He said, your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that's called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see this emphasized, like for an example in chapter 12, verse 11. This is in the middle of the tribulation period in the context of this. And it talks about the devil getting cast out and coming down to the earth and that great tribulation period beginning. But it talks about he accuses the brethren. And again, that's in reference to the Jews in the tribulation. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They're promised a resurrection and a great reward for losing their life for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake, for the kingdom. Notice the connection with the word of testimony, word and testimony. This is in reference to Jesus Christ, the gospel, the kingdom, so on. And look, please, look in chapter 20. This is so clear. As we'll see, as we read down through here in Revelation 6, about these souls, they are connected with this group. They're in this group we read about in chapter 20. verse number 4. This is setting up the kingdom, all right? Christ came back in chapter 19. He's establishing His kingdom. It says, for 1,000 years, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. Do you see how all this goes together? Okay. And which had not worshiped the beast, neither his image. Neither. See, this is a particular class here. You and I in this age are not going to be faced with the opportunity to even worship the beast. That's in a future time. That's not for this age. They were faithful. It says here. Boy, I wish I had some reading glasses that worked. I need to get some more, and I'm struggling in the meantime. This print's kind of small, but I got to use this Bible because it's got a margin on it, got notes in it. And I had some, my good ones messed up, so I got my old ones out, and I wore them for a couple times until I realized they were crooked on me. And I already look bad enough as it is. I don't need to be up here trying to teach with crooked reading glasses. So I have to get some new ones in the meantime. I'm just going to suffer here. Let me try to read this here. Verse 4, I saw the souls in that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that part in the first resurrection, and such the second. Death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's not our program. That's not talking about us. Okay? I believe those in this present age that are martyrs and that are slain for the Word of God, I believe they'll have a special reward, maybe, so to speak, at the judgment seat of Christ. But this is taking place after that. This is not about us. This is about Israel in the midst of the tribulation. All right. And so, some believe, and I'm not going to get into all this right now for time's sake, and I don't want to be dogmatic about stuff like this, but there's reason to believe it so. Some believe that these martyrs are going to be executed in the temple in sacrifice to the devil. Of course, those that are doing it think they're doing God's service. They don't realize they're really worshiping the devil. They're deceived. Do you know how those animal sacrifices were executed? Read Leviticus 1, 2, 3, and 4. They were decapitated. There is this beheading as having to do with pagan worship. Human sacrifice. There's even some reference to the drinking of the blood. Now, I'm not going to run all those references, and there's some young people in here. I don't want to scare too much. You check it out. It's in the Word of God. You can study that thing out. And so, before we move on to the last seal, though, I want to mention, it's interesting here, you know, the Bible clearly teaches that the soul departs the body upon death. Okay? You know how I know that? I mean, there's various passages that bear that out. You can't get more clear than Genesis 35:18. It says, talking about Rachel, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died. So the soul departs the body. The body sleeps, but the soul remains conscious. Now, it's interesting that a disembodied soul, And if you ask me to try to explain this to you scientifically, I don't care to do anything like that because I just believe the Word of God. There's a lot of things I don't understand, right? But God's Word says it, I believe it. But a disembodied soul can think and can remember and can see and can speak and can hear and can even feel just as though they're still in their body. If you go to Luke 16... Verse 19 to 31, Jesus gives the historical account of two men that died and what happened. And you see that very clearly taught. Okay? The soul, disembodied, remains conscious. And here's souls crying out in prayer. White robes are given to them. And so I don't pretend to understand all that, but I believe what the Word of God says. Now look here about these white robes. Remember back in chapter 3, remember now, the instruction given in Revelation 2 and 3 matches everything in the book in regards to the tribulation period. The whole book of Revelation is written to these seven churches, representative of all tribulation saints, and they're told to keep those things in the book. This book of Revelation is for our learning. We need to study it, but it wasn't written to us, and it's not about us. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." They're not going to worship the beast. They're going to remain faithful to God. They're going to earn these white robes, and Revelation 19 calls the white robes the righteousness of saints. He says, they are worthy. Now look at verse 5. "He that overcometh," and that's the whole emphasis for these tribulation saints, having to endure to the end. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." That's not doctrine for this age. It can't be if you write it by the word of truth. No, these people have to overcome. Their faith is being tried. They're not getting these white robes until they prove their faithfulness to Christ. They're going to have to endure faithful to the end and lose their life to be guaranteed that first resurrection. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." Look at this. "And I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life." But people will try to devotionalize the fool out of that verse. Instead of just letting it say what it says. That's tribulation doctrine there. Look at this, verse 5. "But I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels." You see, these are worthy. They get these white robes because they did not worship the beast. They did not receive his mark. And so they are given these white robes symbolizing their righteousness and the fact that they're worthy to rule and reign in the kingdom. Now, notice what they cry out here. In Revelation 6, they cry out, "How long," in verse 10, "how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, boy, I tell you what, these martyred souls are crying out for God to avenge their blood, and that cry of "how long" is found throughout the prophetic scriptures, especially in the Psalms. And the Psalms have a lot to say about the suffering of the godly remnant of Israel in the tribulation period. I'll give you just one example, Psalm 94. I'd like to read the whole thing, won't do it for time's sake. Psalm 94, verse 1, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planned the ears, shall he not hear? He that formed the eyes, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know?" And it goes on and on, talking about when the Lord does pour out his vengeance on those who persecuted his people. That's exactly what's going on here in Revelation 6. And so he's saying that they're going to have to. And by the way, he that is holy and true, he that is holy and true is certainly going to execute the judgment that he prophesied on the wicked. And he says it's going to be in just a little season. When he pours out his judgment, you understand, it is absolutely righteous. It's absolutely according to his holiness and his truth. Revelation 16, for an example. The Bible said in verse 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noise and a grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea and became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." You see. So just a little season, and it'll all come on their head. He said in verse 11, he said, "Just a little season till their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were." That's the beheading of these martyrs in the tribulation, he said, should be fulfilled. Now, we come to the final passage here. Let's read verse 12 to 17. It's pretty self-explanatory. This opening of the sixth seal. See, the fifth seal is the response of the godly remnant rejecting the Antichrist. And now how God is going to respond and bring judgment upon the Antichrist and his kingdom. But also how he responds in answer to the prayers of these saints crying out for vengeance, you see. Verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun, and what you're about to read is literal. Okay? I've read a lot of commentaries. They try to make all this symbolic. I'm not saying there's not any figurative language in this passage, but primarily it is literal. There's going to be a literal great earthquake, you understand? And the sun became black as sackcloth. So you see the word as, it doesn't say the sun becomes sackcloth, but it's black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became as blood. Doesn't say it is blood, but it becomes red as blood, okay? And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, everybody that had rejected the Lord that's on the earth, what are they going to do? They hid themselves in the den and in the ruts of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. See, there's no repentance here. They're not trying to turn to God. They're continually turning from him. They're trying to flee. They're trying to hide. You can't hide from God. Well, that's what their desire is going to be. And the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. So we always think about Jesus as the Lamb just in his meekness and his lowliness. But it's the Lamb that opens the seals and pours out his wrath on the earth. And like I've told you before, that's what John the Baptist meant when he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hey, John the Baptist did not, if you look at it clearly and carefully, he was not preaching the cross. He was preaching the wrath to come. He was preaching the establishment of the kingdom. When Jesus comes, he's taking the sinners out of the world, you understand? There's a lot of prophecy on that. He said, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, ain't none of the wicked going to stand in that day. And there's so much prophecy. Now, take a few minutes and kind of go through this a little bit. There's so much. A lot of stuff we just read right there is found in the prophets. Let me just give you a couple things about it before we close tonight. The opening of the sixth seal, I believe, takes us on ahead to the end of the tribulation period. After that little season that was mentioned under the fifth seal, it jumps on ahead to the end and shows us that the Lord will certainly avenge the blood of his saints. Now look back in Matthew 24 and Matthew chapter 24. We read a lot of this passage last time. That's why I didn't take the time to do it again this evening. But I do want to give you a couple verses in Matthew 24. Now you tell me if this don't line up perfectly, okay? Because some suggest that what we're reading here at the end of Revelation 6 actually takes place in the midst of the tribulation. And what it is, they say, is a foreview of what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. Well, I can't see that, because it's a perfect match with what Jesus said in Matthew 24. And I know when that's going to take place, because he tells us. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Do you see that? Okay, he talked about the beginning of sorrows. He talked about the great tribulation. And then he said immediately after the tribulation of those days. That great tribulation is what he's talking about. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, you know that's talking about in preparation for him to come back to the earth and wipe out his enemies and save Israel and set up his kingdom. That's very clear. So you know what it comes down to, really? I think this is so. And I'm no expert in the book of Revelation. I'm trying to just pray about it and study it and Ask the Lord to help me to understand. But the way I look at it, I know there's some different views on this, but the way I look at it is there's really four accounts of the second advent given in Revelation. We have one right here in Revelation 6. We'll see it again at the end of chapter 11. We'll see it again at the end of chapter 14. And then we'll see it again in chapter 19. Just like there were four accounts of the first advent in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's four accounts of His second advent given in the book of Revelation. So that it jumps ahead and shows you things about His second advent several times in the book of Revelation. Now, we read of an earthquake five times in Revelation. But twice, there's various earthquakes, but twice it's called a great earthquake. Revelation 16, this may be the same one referred to here at the end of chapter 6. Revelation 16, 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial. And see, the vials are filled up with the wrath of God that comes at the end of the tribulation. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now look at this. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That matches Revelation 6. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God. They weren't repenting. They were hiding themselves. They were blaspheming. Men blasphemed God because of the pain of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, the sun will turn as black as sackcloth, the moon red as blood. You know where you read that? You read that in prophecy in Joel chapter 2. You know who quotes Joel chapter 2? Peter in Acts chapter 2. And I don't have time to get into all of that, but just to say, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in reference to the pouring out of the Holy Ghost and the tongues and so on. That was in line with the prophecy of Joel 2. But Joel 2 wasn't completely fulfilled. It began to be fulfilled in Acts 2 because that's prior to this present age. Prophecy still being fulfilled in the early chapters of Acts. And these things began to be fulfilled, but the moon didn't become as blood. Why? And these signs in heaven didn't come. Why? Because God interrupted that program when He ushered in this mystery age you and I are now living. But it will take place in the future. The stars falling to the earth. People say, well, how could a star, you know how big stars are? You know, I mean, the sun is bigger than the earth, and if it got even it was a little bit closer, it'd burn the whole thing up. How can the stars fall to the earth? Well, look in chapter 8, verse number 10, Revelation 8:10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, with a capital W. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Look, please, in chapter number 9, verse number 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. Now look at this. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. It was an angel. Now, these stars falling to the earth, the ones that fall to the earth are either angels or meteors, both could fit. But I even believe these stars out there in the universe are going to be shaken in the heavens, as the Bible says in other passages about this. Now, the heaven will be rolled back as a scroll. Now, you can't, it don't matter how powerful a telescope we try to make, we're never going to be able to see all the way up into the third heaven. God rendered it impossible. He made it like a molten looking glass, he said in Job. There's a great deep between the second heaven and the third heaven. Man can't gaze all the way back, all the way up into the third heaven and see the throne of God. But when God's good and ready, He's going to roll the heaven back just like a... You understand, a scroll roll back? He's going to reveal Himself on His throne in preparation of Christ coming back and judging. And I tell you what, man, that's 100% so. I'm going to tell you something. He's not going to have a smile on his face when this happens. See, this wicked world thinks it's getting away with their wickedness. Wicked sinners do not get away with anything. before a holy and righteous God. Hey, that wrath, this is the age of His long suffering, and that wrath is just being built up and built up. And in the tribulation, it'll reach a boiling point. And when God pours out that wrath, it'll be worth... Hey, you want to know about the wrath of God? Why don't you look at when He judged the whole entire world with a flood, which, conservatively speaking, there was as many people on the earth in Noah's day as there are today. That's conservatively speaking. If you look at the lifespans, and at least 7 billion people were on the earth in Noah's day. And it was a wicked time as far as men was concerned, but it also had a lot to do with the corrupting of the seed through the fallen angels and the daughters of men. And we've taught on that. I'm trying to stop talking about that much now. I'm just saying, you look at what God did in the flood, and you see, He promised after the flood, He promised Noah, I'm not going to destroy the earth with water again. The next time it's fire, you see. It's going to be worse. It's going to be a more severe judgment than ever before. And I'm going to tell you, there's so many scriptures. The Bible makes an emphasis on this. Let me quickly give you, you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, the Lord Jesus says in verse 61 and 62. It says, but He held His peace and answered nothing. Again, when He's being judged, about to go to the cross. Again, the high priest asked Him and said unto Him, art Thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. See, what happens is the heavens are rolled back and they see Him on the throne, and then He stands up and comes back with the armies of heaven. There's a sign of the Son of Man in heaven that just precedes His second coming to the earth, you see. There's just enough preparation time for everybody to try to run and hide about who's about to come. God is infinite. And you think about His infinite love, you think about His infinite grace, He also has infinite wrath and judgment. And that's what this is talking about. Now, I'll finish tonight by just pointing out, I won't be able to give you all the references for time's sake, but the second coming of Christ is preceded by a great shaking. This great shaking is going to affect the heavens, it's going to affect the earth, it's going to affect the kingdoms on the earth. I'm going to read to you out of Isaiah. And if you want to look there, and we'll finish with this. Isaiah chapter number 13. Where does the time go? Isaiah chapter number 13, verse number 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Right? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I'll cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. He says, verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger. And then you come to chapter 24 of Isaiah. Verse 1, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. For time's sake, come down to verse 18, shall come to pass, that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed from a cottage, and from the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall, not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day, the day of the Lord, that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings, that's in reference to the spiritual wickedness in high places, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." You got it in chapter 34 of Isaiah. I won't read all of it for time's sake, but he talks about again the judgment. He says in verse 4, "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall be down, come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edmia," and I can't say that word to save my life. Verse 7, "The unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust shall be made fat with fatness, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." And it just goes on through the prophets. You could go into Haggai and read about the shaking. You can read about it in Haggai. The prophet Haggai said in chapter 2, if I can find it real quick. I know it was here last time I looked. Haggai 2, verse 6. He said, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it's a little while, and I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I'll shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." And then down in verse 20, one, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'll shake the heavens and the earth, and I'll overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I'll destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I'll overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and the riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother." And you see, this stuff is emphasized in prophecy in the Word of God. And then you see it coming to fulfillment here in Revelation. But you know what? In Hebrews chapter number 12, that's what it's talking about when it says this. In Hebrews 12:25, he said, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of the things that are made." What's the purpose of all this shaking? He says this, "that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." See, in Hebrews through Revelation, the emphasis is on the second coming. It's on Christ coming back in judgment. It's not the rapture, because those books weren't written directly to the church, which is the body of Christ. I'm out of time as usual, but I'm not done. And no, don't take me on now, Brother Norton. You're the only one in here doing that. Everybody's going to get mad at you. But I'll just say, boy, you look at that thing about those trying to, on earth, they're trying to hide in the mountains. All that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 2. In fact, the first mention of the day of the Lord in prophecy, Isaiah 2. This is what the day of the Lord is all about. Isaiah 2:10. "Enter in the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low," and on and on. Say, boy, that's what that's all about. And so, that when it talks about hiding in the rocks and so on in the mountains, that was prophesied also. That's actually quoted from, I believe it's Haggai, Hosea chapter 10. I believe it's verse number 8. Who's going to stand in that day? Well, none of the wicked will. That's what Malachi talked about, right? Malachi talked about that day and that none will stand. He's going to purify Israel, bring them through the fire, and save that people. But those that wicked will be consumed. Malachi 3, "Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom he delighted in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. In chapter 4 he said, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. That shall leave neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as the calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. And see, this is all emphasized in the Word of God in prophecy. The Lord's day, the day of the Lord. Man's been having his day. And how proud and arrogant he is about his kingdom and what he can do. But when the day of the Lord comes, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And all the wicked shall be laid low and all the proud. See, that's what that's about. And that day the Lord encompasses the tribulation, the second coming, the kingdom, and even after the kingdom, that last battle with Satan and the dissolving of the heavens and the earth to create a new heaven and new earth. See, it's all taken in to that prophetic day of the Lord. But he said the day of his wrath is come. The day of his wrath. Paul talked about the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. See, we're in this present age is the day of salvation, but the wrath to come will come after this age ends, and it will be the day of wrath. What a contrast between the day of salvation and the day of his great wrath. The day of salvation could end tonight. You know that? You really believe that the Lord could come tonight for the saved? I know that there's going to be some saved people in the tribulation, but you need to understand it's a different dispensation and it's a different thing. And you need to understand, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, those that reject the gospel, the grace of God, will not be saved in the tribulation period. 2 Thessalonians 2 teaches that very clearly. They're going to believe the lie and be damned. Say, well, the book of Revelation is not written to the body of Christ. It's not written about the body of Christ. So why should we study it? I'll tell you why. For one thing, it should make us appreciate even more the dispensation we're living in. That this is the day of His salvation. This is a day of long-suffering and grace. See, God has always saved and God has always been long-suffering and God has always been a God of grace. But it's emphasized in this age as never before. And you know what? In different dispensations, there are not different gods. It's the same God. You want to know who your God is? You got to study the whole Bible. The God who saved us by His exceeding abundant grace is the same God that we read about in Revelation 6 that's going to pour out His wrath. Jesus, who shed His blood, poured out His blood on the cross, is going to pour out His wrath on the earth on those that rejected Him. See, I believe this. I believe God is real. I believe the Bible is true, and I believe it. And if we really believe it, it ought to impact us even now in our daily life. There ought to be an urgency about the work of the ministry, knowing that the Lord could come any time. Because you see, although we're not going through the tribulation, we can see the stage being set for it. If we look at prophecy and what's going to come in the tribulation, and we see things happening now that are in preparation for that, that ought to tell you how close the Lord's coming is. I don't believe we're going through any part of that 7 years. But we see some things that are already setting up for that time. And my, how we need to take the Lord seriously. Thank God for His mercy, His grace, and His love. But also remember, you don't want to have a lopsided view of God. You need the whole picture that He reveals Himself in His Word. Knowing the Bible is not just about knowing. It's about knowing God who reveals Himself in His book. Our Father in heaven.